So tonight I'm going to talk on sharing a Coke with Cornelius. I don't know if any of you were with me when I was in Somerset West and I did this. It won't be the same. Because when I listened to it this morning and I looked at my notes, there was no correlation between my notes and what I saw this morning. But anyway, but this is it. Who remembers back in the summer, you know, where you could walk around in just a t-shirt and shorts like Trevor's tonight, that Coke was doing this thing, share a Coke with, and then there was names on the cans, yeah? And I went to the fridge at the back here and I bought a can and it said, share a Coke with Cornelius. And I had to preach in Somerset West the next weekend. And I was like looking at this can and I'm going, this is the message. Because who knows which verse of the scriptures that is? It's in the Bible though, isn't it? That's right. Acts 10 is Acts 11. It's when Peter sees the blanket come down from heaven. We're going to get there. We were singing tonight about you're good, you're great, you're everything. We were singing you're good, whoa-oh. We were singing you're never going to let me down. We were singing you're beautiful. And when you have something of extreme value and huge beauty, there's a couple of different ways of dealing with that, processing that. We were just had the opportunity to be in Europe and go to some galleries and see some places where there's some things of incredible worth, incredible value. We saw the Mona Lisa, which is a load of junk. But then there was other stuff as well, Venus de Milo. No, I mean, there's some really nice pieces of art there hanging in French land. And I mean, these things are worth absolute fortune. But they're there on public display. Everyone can go and enjoy them. And in that sense, the world has been shown these things. And so the world can enjoy these things. When we came back, because we'd just been in Frenchlandia, we decided to watch How to Steal a Million, which is an Audrey Hepburn movie, fantastic movie, with Peter O'Toole, who has the most amazing blue eyes you ever saw. They should be a national treasure. Anyway, so then we're watching this movie. Now, in the movie, there's this statue that goes on display in this gallery. And the point is that everyone gets to see this statue. It's been in a family's collection for a long time. It goes out on display. But there's this one guy who wants it for himself. And so the only way he's going to get it is basically to steal it. And the guy says to him in this movie, he says, you know, if you get it, you'll never be able to display it. Like, you'll never be able to admit to owning it because you'll have gotten it by stealing it. He says, yeah, no. Just to know that I've got it, I need to have it. I'll just have it in my safe. And just every now and again, I'll just take it out and look at it. Yeah. And just as we were singing tonight, I thought, how many of us are like that with the gospel? How much of us are like that with the salvation that we found? Like, we don't mind having it on display in our home. We'd never stick it in a gallery. We'd never tell too many folks, and we certainly wouldn't tell folks who aren't, you know, who aren't inside our precious circle of nice, safe people who are going to tell us, yeah, that's lovely. You know, like when you're putting yourself out there, I recently did a painting for someone. I haven't given it to them yet. I'm having second thoughts. I recently did a painting for someone because of something the Lord had said. And anyway, long story. Then only after doing the painting and redoing it three times because I wasn't happy with it, I find out that the guy is a couple, but the guy is a graphic designer. And I'm going, he's actually a real artist. And like, he could probably do this better than me. Why am I doing this? And you know how it is, like if you do something like artistic or creative, and then who do you show it to? Who are you going to show it to? It's a little bit intimidating, that thing of, like, if I put myself out there now saying I've done this, and people go, why? That's not the response you're looking for as an artist, as an aspiring songwriter or creative type of person. You know, you put out your new thing, and everyone goes, don't call us. You know, And maybe for some of us, that's a reaction we've had when we've displayed the gospel, when we've spoken about the kingdom of God, and we've seen that. But there's just no point in having it if you don't share it. The Bible talks about Jesus as the pearl of great price. It's the treasure hidden in a field. These are things to express joy over. These are things to celebrate. I was watching a short documentary by Reverb magazine. John Bonamassa has a fantastic guitar collection and amp collection. mostly centering around Gibsons and Fenders, because that's what he uses. He said basically the best tone in the world is a Gibson guitar through a Fender amp. I don't know if I agree with that. I haven't had the opportunity to experience that myself, but that's what he says. Reverb Magazine turned up to his house where he has this like man cave just full of every Fender amp ever made. He's got one of all of them. And a bunch of Gibson amps as well, one of each one that's ever been made, and all this stuff. And obviously, it's not a museum. It's called Nerdville. He's got a big sign outside that says, "Welcome to Nerdville," looking like the Las Vegas sign. But, I mean, essentially, it's his private collection. And he has friends over. They'll come and they'll jam together, whatever. But he said the reason he was doing the interview is, what's the point of me having all this if I can't share it with someone? Now this, again, it pointing us to the gospel, saying, what's the point of having this? If it's the pearl of great price, if it is the treasure buried in a field, which you would spend everything to get, and maybe we spend everything to get it, but what if then we keep it in a vault for the rest of our life and only take it out to look at it ourselves? We have our quiet time in the morning and we really enjoy God. Great. What good did it do our neighbor? What good did it do someone else? And so tonight, I want to talk about share a Coke with Cornelius, because this is where the rubber hits the road in terms of us having found or discovered the pearl of great price, Jesus having broken into our lives. What then is the challenge for us to take this somewhere else? So we're going to go with the short version, because I'm conscious of the fact that children are with us, and we're going to go with the Acts 11 telling of this story. Acts 11, 1 through 8 says, "Now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained to them in order. Now I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptizes with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus. Who was I that I should stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And this is ultimately the treasure we have, repentance that leads to life. That we could say to God, "There is no way I can deal with my junk on my own, but you can forgive me." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to, as in some church denominations, go to a priest to get our sins forgiven. Or in some religions where you go and spin a wheel or burn a thing or fly a kite or something to get freedom. Religion is a strange animal. But there is one thing we do. We confess our sins to God. We repent of them. We turn, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. And in that, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there was two groups in Jerusalem. There was the circumcision and the uncircumcision, these two parties. Now, actually, all of the early church were Jews. Everyone who got saved in the beginning was a Jew. In other words, they were all circumcised, but they had different understandings of circumcision. Now, all of us hopefully understand what circumcision is. I'm not going to go into details for the young ears amongst us, but it's. So that gets done to Jewish men on the eighth day, and that's how they've been raised. And the question was, relating to circumcision and relating to food and the eating of food, and that comes up as well in the book of Acts, there were certain laws that applied to Jewish men. And the question was, do these laws have to now apply to Gentile men if they're going to come into faith? In other words, do you have to become a Jew to become a Christian? That was really the question here. And so this question is being resolved at this point because God has shown quite clearly, no, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You can either become to, you know, God through Jesus Christ having been a Jew or having not been a Jew. But either way, it's God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the gate. He's the entry point. He's the door. He's the rent open veil, the curtain that was torn, his very body, Hebrews tells us. That's how we came in. It was always Jesus. So whether we came from being a Jew or whether we came from being a Gentile, and that's what we, I'm sure most of us here, is anyone here not a Gentile? Anyone properly Jewish? That'd be awesome if you are, but yeah, see, we're all Gentiles. So we need to be very thankful for this moment in Scripture because it's by this moment that we get in. Otherwise, we'll be out of here, you know? And so there's this moment where God says to Peter, rise, kill, eat. Now, you've got to understand, for a start, there was particular ways you needed to kill an animal in the Jewish culture. There was particular animals you couldn't touch. And even if you had killed them, you had to drain all the blood from it. It was a long process. You couldn't just rise, kill, and eat. That just never happened. So it's not just that the animals here in this descending blanket are the wrong kinds of animals. He's talking about birds of prey. Any animal that eats the flesh of another animal, that's not kosher. Okay, that's not on the list. Any animal that crawls along the bottom of the ocean, sucking up all the poop from the bottom, like prawns and shrimps and all those lovely seafood creatures, crabs and stuff, none of that's on the menu. So there's this blanket full of creatures that either eat junk or eat other animals, birds of prey, creatures that prey on others, the wrong kinds of animals. Now he's being told not just to eat the animal, which in itself is horrific, but now it says, rise, kill, and eat. There's a certain pace to that that feels a little bit rapid for this good Jewish boy who knows he's got to at least hang that thing for a day to drain all the blood out because the life is in the blood, so don't eat it when the blood's still in it. It might seem complicated where I'm going with this. This was a challenge to his culture. It was a challenge to who he was as a person. It was a challenge to everything he'd been ever taught that was right or well or good. And for him, this was a major. Three times, God himself speaks out of a cloud, and his conclusion is, God must be testing me. He wants me to fall. He wants me to, you know, I know. Three times the cock crowed, and I'm not going to go there again. I'm not going to mess this up a second time. Three times the cockerel crowed, and that was bad. And so this time, I'm going to hold firm. I'm not going to eat this food because it's just. And actually, God has to bring him through that point. He goes, no, this is not a temptation. This is actually me giving you a message. So the guys are going to come and knock on the door right now. You're to go with them. Even though they're not Jews, and to sit down to a meal with them would be against everything you've ever been taught about what it means to be a good Jewish person. Now, he refers in Acts 10 to the fact that it was unlawful for Jewish people to associate or visit with someone from another nation. That's not actually true according to the law that was given by God, but it was true according to the rabbinical law. In other words, the law that the Jews had created to protect themselves from breaking the law. And so sometimes we talk about the Old Testament law as being the thing you mustn't do. But then the rabbis had created additional laws, which are like fences around fences around fences to make sure you don't fall down the well. So there's a well you mustn't fall down or a hole you mustn't fall into. And so they put a fence around that. That was the law of God. But then around that fence, another fence and another fence to make sure there's no possible chance you'll get it wrong. And one of the things they'd done was they'd utterly cut themselves off from outside nations. When actually the promise of God to Abraham was, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. One of the joys we had while we were on this time of leave was to be able to bring back greetings from Jacques and Kim in Kimberley, bring back greetings from Dane and Claire in Pretoria, bring back greetings from Gavin and Robin in Amsterdam, bring back greetings from Darren and Danielle in Harpenden, which is just north of London. Now, these are guys who have been with us and have gone out into the nations. And I'm happy to report, are all still serving Jesus out in the nations. If anything, more involved where they were, some of them, than they were then, than when they were with us. Happy in the Lord, joyfully pursuing the kingdom of God. That's great. And you know what that means? That means they're rubbing shoulders with people they would never otherwise have met if they'd stayed here. But you don't have to leave where you're from to meet someone you wouldn't normally hang out with. You know, there's people around us all the time. We need to break out of the comfortable. We need to break out of what's normal to us. Family is very comfortable. And we were commenting to each other, like, when we were away and we met some family. We hadn't seen, I'd never met them. They weren't at our wedding. And Vanessa hadn't seen them since they were 16. Some of Vanessa's family up north in England in Hull, a place called Hull. And a lovely place. cheaper petrol there than down south. Vanessa had not seen these folks since she was 16. I'd never met them, but they're blood family, so you figure it's going to work. We had factored in about an hour to go and have tea with them because it's Vanessa's mother's only surviving sister. So we're like, we're going to pay our respects and go and say hi. In the end, we had so much fun. We stayed 4 hours. We were late to go and see Darren and Danielle because they were like still a three-hour drive away. Like, I'm phoning him going at four, saying, sorry, mate, maybe feed the kids before we get there because we've still got to drive down south. The thing we were saying was it's so easy being with family. Like, just the fact that when she said something, we were seeing Vanessa's mum in our minds. Like, it was just... it's just familiar, you know. So we've never met them before, but it's easy. And it was the same any time you're with family. You'll know that, you'll experience that, unless your family is horrific, and then I'm very sorry. No, I really am, because honestly, that was something amazing to experience that ease, that just so normal. But that's not what we're called to. And I mean, every time we get on a plane to come back, we're reminded that we're here. And then we went to Home Affairs to try and get our green passports. That's Vanessa. It's like the whole system is designed to make you feel unwelcome. And here we are as foreigners. We've been told to go and do this thing, to comply, to become the thing we're meant to be, to still stay here. And it's just like at every single opportunity, there's a roadblock. Like, now we've got to go and get more forms. And it's more money. And it's like, we really want to be here. They make it so hard. But the point is that everyone has a Cornelius. Everyone has someone who you wouldn't normally hang out with. Someone that wouldn't be the guy that you would be friends with. And we've often talked about friendship evangelism. And to an extent, that's cool. But it's not enough. See, friendship evangelism is talking to your friends. If you're not good at making friends, you don't talk to anyone. So now what are you going to do? If you've only got 3 friends and you're done with them, well, who are you going to evangelize now? Oh, I'm a Billy No Mates. I don't have many friends, certainly not outside the church context. I'm a pastor, so who do I get to be friends with? And if I try to be friends with them, I know we had this, we went to a wedding, our goddaughter got married, and Vanessa was stood with a whole group of folks, it was beautiful. And they've been chatting and laughing and everything, jolly, 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 and she'd kind of been invited into this group by a family of the wedding party, and eventually, laugh, fun. So what do you guys do for a living? And she says, my husband's a pastor. Literally, they just turned around and walked away from the circle. And she's left there like, I need to come up with a different line. Well, like, we were honored guests at this wedding and suddenly no one wants to talk to us because they found out what we do for a living. It's not like I deal drugs. It's not like I don't traffic people. You know, maybe I'll say that next time and see if they like are more welcoming. Like, so actually, I spend my whole time getting people high. You know, it's like, yeah, I deal in spirits. I don't know. But if you don't have a lot of friends, or you've evangelized them all already, who are you going to evangelize now? I mean, you've got this treasure. This treasure. Don't you want to tell someone about it? Don't you want to show it off to someone? And there's Peter being challenged with this same thing. He's realizing that there's actually people not like him. There's people outside of his group. There's people that God had promised would be blessed to Abraham. And they need to receive this blessing. They need to get it. So he goes. And he goes to Cornelius. And what's the result? Well, the result is the guy gets saved. All his house gets saved. Everyone gets saved. It's absolutely fantastic. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." Part of making disciples is meeting people. And often that's where the first challenge begins. How do you meet someone? And it could be that there's someone specific that God is lining you up with, and you need to be prepared to open your mouth and speak to them. For us, we got called to come to South Africa, and that was a while ago now. It was actually a year very much like this year. 2003, it was also a heat wave in Europe. No one believes me when I say there's been heat waves in the year, but if you look on the news right now, there's a heat wave in Europe. The year that we came here, over 3,000 people died in France because it was so hot. Yeah. Yeah, no, it's proper heat wave. I mean, like, we're talking into the 40s. High 40s. But in those places with no ventilation, you don't make it. So it was a bad year. But it was an amazing year. And then we gave up that summer to come and move to South Africa. And it was rain and sleet and snow and, you know, Cape Town. Four seasons in one day. We moved from the land of football to the land of rugby. We moved from the land of pork bangers, the land of beef sausage. We moved from the land of fish and chips to the land of, well, whatever else, yeah, Gatsby's. Fuss and chups. Still got chups. And, I mean, I've joked before about going to watch the rugby with Craig. I'd only been in the country 19 days. I didn't know Craig at the time. And that was my first experience of watching rugby with South Africans. So I bought a Springbok jersey. I mean, that was the only natural response in man to watching Craig watch rugby is to buy a Springbok jersey. It's the only sensible thing to do. Safety in numbers. I really wasn't sure I was going to get my hand back when he said goodbye at the end of the morning. And even though England won that World Cup, I was not celebrating. Because I've died and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the man he raised to life had to live and survive in South Africa. And so that was that. But joking aside, little things that I was chatting to Vanessa today about how, so Sarah's sister Naomi, she got Union Jack cushion covers. And the Union Jack is one of the coolest things you ever saw. I mean, like, you go to London and there's the streets. We were there like 9 or 10 days before the Trooping of the Colour. So London was all decked out, ready for what is the official Queen's birthday. And, you know, there's going to be, like, troops in the streets and the red coats and the big black hats. And there's flags on every lamppost. And it is just the most amazing thing to see, particularly if you've been raised in that culture. But I can't have that in my house. I can't have a Union Jack cushion cover. Why? And I might be giving the game away here, but please don't buy me one. I don't want one. And the reason is, I live in South Africa. So I support the Springboks. As I joked, I mean, no one supports Bafana Bafana, so I still support English football. But when it comes to Springbok, if there's a chance of winning something, I'll support that team. You know what I'm saying? So it's still a bit dicey with the Proteas at the moment. Yeah, West Ham, we always finish middle of the log, but that's fine. That's because, you know, I love the underdog. But do you see what I'm saying? There's a laying down of something. There's a setting aside. When Jesus came to earth, and not that I compare myself to him, but he's a great role model. When Jesus came to earth, he laid aside all his glory. In other words, everything to do with identity. Now, what was he? He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was the ultimate ruler of the entire universe, the creator for whom all things were made, by whom all things were made. And he was born humble. First of all, he wasn't born fully grown. He was born a baby, utterly dependent. He was the one on whom everything depends. And he was born again in that sense, except he'd never been created in the first place. He was always there, but he was born utterly dependent, dependent on the creation he had created. He was born into humble situation. Now, he was given a lot of good gifts when he got born. I mean, like, hey, you know, baby showers. I'm sure most mums are stoked to get packets and packets of Pampers and whatever else and Huggies. But to be honest, if three guys turn up with a camel covered in boxes of gold and fine perfumes, I'm sure the mums aren't going to be turning them away. Sorry, where's the wet wipes? You know, they're going to be like, I'll take the gold and the perfume, thank you. And we'll make a plan with the wet wipes. So he was born into a humble situation, not necessarily into poverty. Some people have preached that, I don't believe that. But he was born into a humble situation. He certainly lived as one with humble means. He didn't own property, he didn't own transport, he borrowed transport when he needed it, and he walked from place to place. He stayed in other people's homes, and he didn't have a home of his own. He didn't have a prosperous career. He'd given up everything that identified him as who he was in order to become like one of us. And Hebrews tells us that so that he could be like us in every way and understand us in every way. And therefore, his sacrifice was that much more meaningful in every way. When having lived a perfect life, he was able to offer himself as a sacrifice for all. And there's a way in which when we go to our Cornelius, we can't expect them to give up their self until they know what we know. We have to give up our self. For us, coming to South Africa, there were certain mental choices we made. We just made the choice that we support Springboks. And I'm not really going on about that. It wasn't that hard. But you know what I mean? Like, there's certain things that you make a choice that you're going to see your family when you can. You make a choice that you're going to have your kids learning languages that you don't know. Because they got to do that to fit into the education system. Yeah. And, lekker. And, that's it. I've exhausted my Afrikaans in two words. You make certain choices. And for us, there's certain choices we need to make in order for us to go and to reach the Cornelius we've been sent to. Like I say, for us, Cornelius was a place full of people. It might just be a person. It might be a new job. And you thought that new job was getting you off the hook from the last place you were at. But actually, the new job is a Cornelius waiting for you to go and to take the gospel there. Some of us, we told you the story already. But Vanessa had a friend who had finished some studies. And she suggested, well, why don't we go out and celebrate that you've handed in your thesis. It's all done. And but obviously, Vanessa's concept of going out and celebrating is somewhat different to an unchurched person's concept of going out and celebrating. So while Vanessa was thinking maybe, you know, go out for a coffee and some cake, or maybe, you know, if we're going to really push the boat out, go around at 8 o'clock and have a cocktail, her friend said, sure, okay, pick us up at 10. Vanessa's like, I don't pick anyone up at 10. Unless I'm picking up Asher from youth. Like, and that's because it's the end of the evening, not the beginning of the evening. But this is meeting your Cornelius. And so the opportunity was there. I was designated driver. We go into town. We rock up to this club. It's like a club pub type vibe. Skulls wallpaper all over the world. It's just skull wallpaper. And like heavy metal music playing. And like it's very cool sort of venue. And the guys are really going for it. They're getting into their dancing and stuff and getting into their drinking big time. And we look at the price. I'm like, even a Coke here is like, wow. I thought Europe was bad. But the point is, that's where you meet Cornelius. It doesn't always come to your house. I'm not saying if you're about to fall into sin that you should go clubbing. I'm not saying that. Okay, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying throw yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted beyond what you can endure. But what I am saying is Cornelius doesn't always turn up to your house. doesn't always look like you. He doesn't always dress like you. He doesn't always have the same habits as you or the same tastes as you. That's the point. He's Cornelius. Cornelius was a leader in the Italian regiment. Israel was an occupied country occupied by the Italians, the Roman army. In other words, Cornelius represented everything that was wrong about the political situation in Israel as far as a Jew was concerned. Not only was he working for the Romans, he was a Roman, and he was in their very most elite regiment. In other words, he was the worst of the worst of the worst of what Rome represented to the average Jewish guy. And Peter was very much the average Jewish guy. Just a working class guy living in Israel, followed this teacher around, he's become a disciple, just an average guy. So what Cornelius represents is everything against what he's lived and believed his whole life. Are you ready to meet your Cornelius? Are you ready to share the gospel, to share the treasure you have? It would be easy for Peter to say, this guy doesn't deserve the good news I've heard. This guy doesn't deserve it. They've killed our people. They've taken over our land. They've put laws on us. They tax us beyond what we can endure. The pressure they put on our people. This Cornelius, I don't care who he is. He doesn't deserve the grace of God. Have you ever heard someone talk about someone like that? It happens. But that guy is Cornelius. That guy, he deserves exactly what you deserve, which is hell. But the grace of God says that all of us are offered the gift of eternal life. So whether it's you receiving it or Cornelius receiving it, equally that's the grace of God. And we should never, having received grace, not apply grace to every other person in our lives. The phrase in Acts 10:15 that he hears from God, three times God says this to him. In Acts 10:15, he says, what God has called clean, do not call common. What God has called clean, do not call common. And when God is saying this, God knows he's speaking about people. Okay, the picture that Peter's seeing is of food, but God is speaking about people. He's speaking about people that Jesus has died for. He's speaking about people who are under the wrath of God but need the mercy of God. He's speaking about people that you know, that I know, who live around here, who live further away from here, who maybe live in Kimberley or Pretoria or Hoppenden. He's talking about people who need to be reached with the gospel, and someone's got to go to them. And it could be you and it could be me, it could be any of us, but it's definitely not going to be nobody. Someone's got to go. And so whoever this person is, whoever Cornelius is in your life, share a Coke with Cornelius. And the final thought here is that there's something about going and having a meal with someone or sharing a Coke with someone which is so different from preaching to them. I think some of us, and I remember growing up in the UK, in the town I was in, there was a group of a particular church sect, and they would go out and preach every Saturday. And they were very good preachers in the sense that they knew their Bibles. They were very bad preachers in the sense that no one ever listened to them. Because they would stand in the corner, Father, the judgment of God is on all people, and if you do not turn to Jesus Christ, you will die and you will go to hell. And I tell you, if you do not come, it was like going to a cattle auction. I get a one, get a two, get a three, get a four. Anyways, I'm finally sold to the man in green shirt. It was the same kind of monotonous tone. And the preaching was utterly lifeless, and there was no grace, no grace of God. And there's something so different between sharing a Coke with someone and preaching at them. And how many of you responded because someone wagged their finger in your face and told you you were going to die and go to hell and that you should be ashamed of yourself? Who just went, yeah, you're so right, and responded to that? And yet, somehow, there's a danger that when we receive grace, we become that person who wags the finger. Or, because we know that's not the right thing, we just bottle out completely. And there's something about just take a drink with someone. Have a meal with someone. Share your life with them. What did Peter go and do? He went to where they were. He, according to his customs and laws, he shouldn't have even been there. But he went, he took friends with, that's always wise. He said, these six guys who are with me in Jerusalem, they went with me to Joppa. Okay, you know, so that's wisdom, or to Caesarea from Joppa. That's wisdom. Don't go on your own, because then who knows what might happen. But go with friends, meet with friends, share a coat with Cornelius. Share the love of God with Cornelius. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Cornelius. And who knows what Jesus can do. In the prayer meeting before, Bruce was saying about, he'd been listening to some old Hillsong United stuff recently. And immediately in my head I was going, tell the world that Jesus lives. Tell the world that he died for them. And I was like, come on and tell the world about you. Real moshy, old school. And the truth is, sometimes we need a bit more moshy, old school in our head. Just get out there, just do it. There's that crazy kind of like, who cares? Come on, let's do this. And just like, tell someone about Jesus. Because they need it too. And if this is a precious treasure, needs to be shared.